morning, as we continue with our study, we are going to look at another side of David's life. We were thinking about him as one who did the will of God. Yes, that is true generally of his life. But the Word of God gives us a very honest account of the lives of people. It not only talks about a David who slew the giant, the Word of God honestly talks about the giant who slew David also. Now you might wonder what that is. The Bible talks about a David who slew the giant, and the Bible also talks about a giant who slew David. Who is that giant who slew David? It's not a physical giant. It is his own flesh and the sin that dwelt in his flesh. So this morning we are going to talk about David as to how he strayed away from the will of God. In our first session, we were talking about how David came into the will of God, or how David performed the will of God, how David started doing the will of God in his life. But now we are going to talk about an episode in David's life which happened much later than 1 Samuel 17. How David strayed away from the will of God and the consequences he had to suffer as a result of it. Now, as we study this morning, this should serve as a great warning for all of us. In our first session, we were encouraged by David's commitment to do the will of God, how he walked in intimate fellowship with God, how he experienced God, and how he fought for God. That's very good. But on the other hand, now we are going to consider David's life and take a warning from his life as to how this man of God fell away from the plan of God and suffered the consequences of it. Now, that is something that can happen to all of us. In the book of Corinthians, Apostle Paul says, those who stand should take heed lest they fall. We all have the feet of clay. However godly we might be, let's remember that we are still prone to wander. We all can fall, and we all can make mistakes in life. We can stray away from God's plan and will. That's quite possible unless we are careful. So, this passage we are going to consider this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 11, that should serve as a warning for all of us, lest we stray away from God's perfect plan. Now, here again, this is a long story. As we read in 1 Samuel 17, the 2 Samuel 11 story is a long one, and it doesn't stop with chapter 11, it goes on. So we cannot possibly read the whole, all these chapters, but I'm sure most of you are familiar with the stories here, and therefore we will just read from here and there. I think we'll start with 2 Samuel 11 and verse 26 and 27. Chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. There are three important lessons that I would like to draw from this failure of David. Now, we read in verse 26 that the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead. Now I hope you know how he died. He did not die accidentally. He was killed. The meaning of the word Uriah is the light of the Lord. That light of the Lord was quenched by David. Now, when that news reached Bathsheba, that is Uriah's wife, we read, she mourned for her husband. That's quite natural. When she heard the news of her husband's death in the battle, she must have beaten her breast and cried aloud and mourned for several days. A young wife losing a young husband, very, very painful. And in verse 27 we read that when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Well, when Bathsheba was mourning, there was someone laughing or smiling inside secretly. And we know who that was. That was David. Now, David definitely must have put up a sad face on that day, no doubt about it. He must have, hoisted a black flag in the palace to remember the brave dead in the battle. And David also must have appeared very sad because he lost some of his bravest men in the battle. And people thought that David also was genuinely upset and sorry about what happened. But we know that that is not the case. When Uriah was dead, Bathsheba mourned. And we also read elsewhere that it was not only one Uriah who died. Many people died in that plot. Several, we don't read how many. We read that several soldiers were killed in that plot that David had planned. So, there were funerals in several homes in that village, I believe, that morning. And several wives were beating their breasts. Several parents were weeping for their lost son. And several children were crying aloud for the fathers they had lost. But there was one man in that company who was genuinely happy, who was smiling inside, saying, "Finally, it's done. Now she's going to be mine. All the obstacles are removed. All the problems are over. The wish of my heart is going to be fulfilled. My dream is now going to be fulfilled. Now Bathsheba will be mine, and all shall be well with me now." That is what David thought. But that's not how the Bible puts it. You know, this verse says that she became his wife and bare him a son. But that's not the end of that chapter, of that verse. Something else is recorded there in the next verse. I mean, in the latter part of that verse. What is that? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That sentence, little sentence, creates all the trouble. If that sentence was not there, everything would have gone well with David. You know, when we tell stories to our little children, we say there was a king, he was on a hunting trip, and in a remote village, he saw a beautiful girl, and he sent for her. She was brought to his palace, he married her. And how do we end the story? And the king and the queen lived happily ever after. Right? That's the end of the story. The king and the queen lived happily ever after. Is that how this story ends? There was a man called David. He coveted after a woman, got her husband killed, and she became his. And the king and the queen lived happily ever after. Is that what you read? That is not what you read. If there was no God in heaven watching what was going on the earth, that is how this story would have been concluded. But because there is a living God in heaven who watches all that's going on, in the lives of men and women down here. That's not how the story ends. Though she became his wife, we read, but someone is interfering into the story. Someone is crashing into the story. Who is that? God. What David did was displeasing in the sight of God. I said I'd like to draw three lessons. Number one, straying away from the will of God is totally displeasing to God. Anytime we take a step outside the will of God, it grieves the heart of God. It insults the heart of God. It brings pain to the heart of God. And it displeases the heart of God. Now, another rendering of the same verse says, it was evil in the sight of the Lord. In some translations it says, it was displeasing to the Lord. And the same verse is rendered in some other versions as, it was evil in the sight of the Lord. Straying away from the perfect plan and program of God is totally displeasing to God. Let's learn this lesson this morning. Whenever we take our own way, whenever we choose our own path, whenever we leave the ways of God, whenever we stray away from the center of God's will, it is displeasing to God. It is evil in the sight of the Lord. And how did this happen to David? You know, if you read the actual story, we read that David saw, that is what you read in verse 11 of verse 2 of chapter 11. David saw, and then he coveted, and then he committed that sin. See, that's how sin is always born. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, that's what we read. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, when you see you are drawn away, that means you covet, and then you commit sin, and that produces death. That is the process of sin. In Joshua chapter 7, when we read of the sin that Achan committed, you know, Achan stole a Babylonian garment, a precious garment, and he hid it. You know that story. And when Achan confesses his sin, he says that in Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. When I saw, I coveted. And then it says, I took them. So I saw, I coveted, I took. That's what we read in James also. That's what happened in the case of David also. When he saw Bathsheba, he coveted after her, and then he took her. Three important steps in the process of sin. You see, you desire, or you covet, and then you commit that sin. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. Now, this is a very, 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 very serious thing, especially in these days when you can see almost anything on the face of this earth, on your internet, on TV, in the magazines and books, and how many people, young and old, they keep watching all those things, and they are committing sin minute after minute, because as they see these dirty things, automatically they covet, and that later leads them to commit those sins literally or physically. So we, those who fear God, those who want to live at the center of God's will, should make sure that we never look at something, behold something, that's dirty, that's evil, that would prompt us to commit sin, because even if we may not commit sin with our body, we can always commit sin with our mind. You know, in the book of Timothy, we read about, youthful lust. Flee youthful lust, it says. Now, youthful lusts are lusts that young people have. That's what we generally say. But that's not true. Youthful lusts are lusts that begin with us when we are young and stay with us till we are 120. You got it? Youthful lusts begin when you are young and stay till you die. When you are old, you may not be able to commit sin with your body, but you can always commit sin with your mind. Here is David, a man who was committed to do the will of God. He allowed his eyes to wander into the wrong places. And then he coveted. And then he committed the act of adultery. And he fell into sin. And we read here that this was displeasing to God. So the first thing I wanted to point out, every sin is displeasing in the sight of the Lord. Every sin is evil. Every sin is wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Every step that we take away from the perfect will of God is evil. It is displeasing in the sight of the Lord. So here is a great warning for all of us. Now, when David committed this sin, you know, he very cleverly hid it. Very few people actually knew what had happened. Most of the people in Israel never knew what had happened, because very cunningly, cleverly, he had successfully sort of covered it up. You know, Spurgeon has said, Spurgeon is the prince of preachers, as you know, Spurgeon once said, God never allows his children to sin successfully. God never allows his children to sin successfully. So that means you will never get away with it. For some time you can cover it up. And you may think that you are successful in covering up your sin. But ultimately, remember, God never allows his children to sin successfully. That means he never allows his children to get away with sin, because every sin is displeasing in the eyes of God. Later, when David repented in Psalm 51, he cries, he prays that prayer of repentance, which is a very good psalm. You know, in verse 4, he says, against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So there David acknowledges the fact that every sin committed on the face of this earth is committed against God. Every sin committed on the face of this earth is an insult to God. It is an act of rebellion against God. It is breaking the moral laws of God. It is challenging the authority of God on our lives. And it is breaking the moral laws that God has placed in the universe. And David says, oh God, I have sinned against you. It is true, David had sinned against Bathsheba. It is true, David had sinned against his people. But more than that, primarily, every sin we commit, whether it is committed against our wife, or our husband, or our neighbor, or our friend, remember, every sin we commit is committed against our holy God. That is the first lesson that we learn from this episode of David's failure. All right, as we progress in the story, David committed this sin and covered it up for some time. But God sent a man, a prophet called Nathan, to David to convict him, to bring conviction of sin in his heart. You read that in chapter 12. And when you come to verse 7, Nathan addresses this issue, and David was confronted with the issue of his sin. And Nathan straightaway says, thou art that man. You are that man. You know, Nathan came and told him something like a parable or a story about a guest who came maybe late night in the house of a friend of his. And in order to feed the guest, make a feast for the guest, instead of staking from one of his own lands, he had many, he actually by force took lamb from his neighbor. He had only one. And he prepared it and made a feast. And when David heard this, you know, in verse 5 of chapter 12, David says, whosoever hath done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. So David says, he who stole this lamb shall surely die. He should die. And then he also said, he shall restore fourfold. Now David said this not realizing that it was his own story. Nathan was talking about David only, not about anyone else. But not realizing that, David said, oh, that man who stole the lamb should die. He should surely be put to death. You know, there's no verse or there's no command or law in the Old Testament saying that a man who steals a lamb should die. God's law doesn't say that. It only says that he should pay fourfold. Shall we just look at that verse? Exodus 22 and verse 1. This is where the law concerning stealing is written. What to be done with a man who steals another's property. Exodus 22 verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So if a man steals another sheep, he shall restore 4 sheep for a sheep. He shall restore fourfold. David knew that law. That's why he said he shall restore the lamb fourfold. But that law does not say that the man who stole the sheep should be killed. David, out of his own indignation, you know, he says something that the law does not demand. He makes a law of himself, you know, of his own. He says that man shall surely die. But the law doesn't say that. The law only says that if you steal a sheep, you should pay fourfold. But David says, no, he must die. Not realizing that he was talking about himself. Then Nathan said in verse 7, 2 Samuel 12, 7, thou art that man. Thou art the man. You are the one who did this. And then David repented. You see that in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. See, verse 13 says, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. That is confession of sin. And that confession is prayed to God in detail in Psalm 51. The whole psalm is a psalm of confession. And in that psalm, David says, O God, I sinned against you. When Nathan said, you sinned, David said, yes, I sinned. See, that is confession. The word confess literally means say the same thing. That's the meaning. Homo legavo is the word in the Greek language. Homo means the same. Homo sapien, homosexual, you know, homo means the same. Legavo is to speak, say. So, the word confess means say the same thing. That's the meaning of the word confess. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. What does that mean? Say what God says. That's the meaning of confession. When God says you have sinned, you also say, yes, I have sinned. That's confession. Anything less than that, more than that, other than that, is not confession. Very often, instead of confessing our sin, we say all sorts of things about sin. Suppose you get angry at someone, your wife or somebody, the wrong way. And God says, hey, you have sinned. And what do we say? We say, anger runs in our family. I got it from my grandfather. He has anger at the tip of his nose, so I also got it. Well, that's not confession. That is narrating family history. There's no verse in the Bible that says if you narrate family history, God is faithful and just to forgive you. Bible says if you confess, God will forgive. William MacDonald, I'm sure you're familiar with that name, he has given a very good definition for confession. William MacDonald says, confession is taking sides with God against yourself. That is confession. You are taking sides with God. And you are looking at yourself and say, hey, you have sinned. You are looking at yourself and you are pronouncing judgment upon yourself. That is confession. You are looking at yourself and say, hey, you have sinned. So confession is saying the same thing. So David confessed his sin. What does that mean? When Nathan said, you are that man, David said, yes, Lord, I am that man. That is confession. I think we should be trained to confess our sins properly. Very often, instead of confessing, we give the context of our sin. We narrate family history. We give reasons for sin. We tell God why we did it. I said that because she said it first. These are not confessions. Confession is when God says you have sinned, you also say, yes, I have sinned. That's confession. So here, David confessed his sin. The other day, somebody was asking me here, though David was a man after God's own heart, you know, he sinned terribly. Then how can you explain, you know, this? He was a man after God's own heart, but then he sinned terribly. Then how can you say he was a man after God's own heart? Now, here is the answer to it. Though David sinned terribly, he confessed his sin wholeheartedly, and that brought him back to the center of God's will. That's something very encouraging for us this morning. Though we may fail, confession can restore the broken fellowship. You know, when a believer sins, his relationship with God is not broken. He's still his child. But his fellowship with God is broken. And when you confess your sin, the broken fellowship is restored. That is how David came back to the center of God's will and became a man after God's own heart. You know, you think of a man called Saul, the king of Israel. He also sinned in so many different ways. But his sins do not appear so serious, horrible in our eyes as the sins of David. God asked Saul to destroy all the Amalekites. But he destroyed only 99% and spared some of the sheep and the lamb or oxen. That is one thing that Saul did. And then, instead of waiting for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifices, he dared to offer it himself. That's another mistake or sin that Saul committed. But when Samuel the prophet went to Saul and showed him his sin, you know, he was not willing to confess it. He was giving justifications. He was saying, well, not I who did it. The people did it. They brought it to, you know, offer sacrifice for your God. See, he was not willing to acknowledge his failure. This is where you see the difference between Saul and David. Saul was famous for his head. You know, we read about Saul that he was tall. He was taller than all the others from his shoulder upwards. So if you see 100 people standing afar and Saul in the midst of them, if you look from afar, the first thing that you see is Saul's head, right? It projects out. Because he was a man who was very tall from his shoulder upwards. Saul was famous for his head. But David was well known for his heart. David is a man after God's own heart. Where is the difference? Saul, when he was convicted of his sin, when he was confronted with his sin, he refused to confess it. He refused to humble himself. He was giving justifications for his sin. And therefore God said, well, there's no hope for this man. I cannot deal with this man anymore. Dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. This is a very, very important thing that you should never forget in life. What God demands of us is not perfection overnight. What He demands of us is absolute honesty. Learn this lesson early enough in life. God is not looking for perfection overnight. He is looking for honesty. If you fail, go to God and say, oh God, I failed miserably. There is hope for you. If you take Saul or David to a court in any country in the world. I don't know about the legal system here. Let me say about India. You know, in India, we still have capital punishment. People are hanged to death even now. So, if you take David and Saul to the Supreme Court of India, I'm sure Saul would be left off on bail, giving him a warning, maybe asking him to come to the nearest police station and sign a paper every week. That's it. But I'm sure David would definitely be hanged to death in the Supreme Court of India. He would never be left alone. But in the court of God, Saul was dethroned and David was allowed to continue on his throne because God saw that David was good at his heart and Saul was famous only for his head. God is not looking for men and women with big heads. God is looking for men and women with good hearts. I think in one of the songs that we sing here, there's a sentence like that, right? God loves those who are pure in heart. Yes, he sinned terribly. That's very bad. That was horrible. But yet he repented deeply. David's repentance was as notorious as his fall. David fell. And everyone knew about it. And David repented. Everyone knew about that also. He did not repent just secretly and sort of hide it. He said, God, I have sinned. There is a great lesson for us. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, God is willing to forgive us. If we stray away from the will of God, the solution to that problem, in order to come back to God's will, what you need to do is to go to God and honestly acknowledge your failure and confess it. Don't pretend before God. Don't try to cheat God. Don't try to deceive God. Be honest with God. Go to Him. Now, sometimes we may fall repeatedly. Now, I'm not giving license for repeated fall, but I'm just saying, sometimes we may commit the same sin over and over again. And we feel ashamed to go back to God and say, how am I going to confess this again? Well, that's a real problem. But still, I want to tell you, even if you committed the same sin 10 times or 58 times, still be honest to go to God with a shamefacedness and say, oh God, I cannot lift my head up to you. I hang my head in shame because I failed you miserably. But where else shall I go? The only place I can come to is your holy presence. Lord, I failed. My brother, my sister, there is hope for you if you do that. But if you hide, if you try to justify, as did Saul, there's no hope for such a person. So, God tells Samuel, stop dealing with this man. No use talking to this man. This man, Saul, doesn't repent. Leave him alone. Just put him out of the throne. David, though he sinned terribly, he truly turned to God in repentance and God forgave him. So that's the second lesson I want to draw from this passage. The first one, every sin is displeasing to God. Second one, every sin can be forgiven, however terrible that sin may be. Dear brothers and sisters, please know this. Even if you have sinned terribly, the blackest kind of sin that you can ever commit, if you truly repent, confess and turn to God, God is willing to forgive you your sin. That's what you read in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The Lord has forgiven your sin. What a wonderful God we have. We read in the scriptures, who is a God like unto our God, who pardoneth iniquity. God of the Bible is a holy God, no doubt, but He is a forgiving God. God of the Bible is a God who is willing to pardon iniquity and sin. And here, Nathan says, on behalf of God, your sins are forgiven thee. If we confess our sin, God is willing to forgive our sin. Your sins are put away, thou shalt not die. You see, how do you know that God has forgiven David's sin? The next sentence, you will not die. If God had not forgiven David's sin, he should have died. Because David had committed such sins that would attract death penalty upon him according to the law. Let's read that. Leviticus chapter 20. This is God's law. Leviticus chapter 20. And verse 10. And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 20 verse 10 is God's unchanging law. They shall be surely put to death. This is the law. The Bible says, the law says, an adulterer shall surely be put to death. Now here, David hath committed adultery. And according to God's law, he shall surely be put to death. Okay, David did one more sin. Come to chapter 24 and verse 17. David not only committed adultery, he got Bathsheba's husband killed. So David is a murderer, adulterer and murderer. Leviticus 24 and verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. What did you read in chapter 20? He that committeth adultery shall surely be put to death. Chapter 24, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. David deserves double death penalty for adultery and also for murder. But when he confessed his sin, Nathan said, God hath put away thy sin. How do you know? Thou shalt not die. So here, we have an evidence that God has forgiven his sin. He should have died twice. He deserved double death penalty. But Nathan says, God has forgiven you, thou shalt not die. What a wonderful God we have. Sins confessed, our sins forgiven. Now I want to point out one more lesson. The consequence of straying away from God's will. The consequence of sin. You see, though Nathan said that God has forgiven your sin, in verse 14 he says, Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Your sins are forgiven you. You shall not die. But the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Here is a third lesson that we need to learn. Straying away from God's will brings consequences. Did you get that? The word consequence means after effect, result. Sin always brings consequences. Even sins confessed. You know, some people have a problem here. Well, if God has forgiven my sin, is not that the end of it all? Why should consequences come? The Bible very, very clearly teaches that even if God forgives your sin, consequences according to the nature and gravity of sins can fall. Confession does not necessarily eliminate consequences. Even if we confess our sins, consequences according to the nature of sins committed can follow. Warren Wiersbe, I'm sure at least some of you are familiar with that name, that great writer. Warren Wiersbe says, bitter is the sorrow brought by the consequences of forgiven sin. Bitter is the sorrow brought by the consequences of forgiven sin. See, David's sin is forgiven. That's why he doesn't die. Otherwise, he would have died. But because he caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God's name, God allowed some consequences to come David's way. You remember in verse 6, David said that man shall pay fourfold. You remember that? That man who stole the sheep shall pay fourfold. Now God requires David to pay fourfold. Look at verse 10. Sword shall never depart from your house. Number one. Number two, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. That is, his own son will rise up against him. Number three, the same verse, verse 11. Others will misbehave with your wives, abuse your wives, just the way you abused another's wife. And number four, verse 14, the child that is born to you shall die. Fourfold. Let me say that again. Sword shall not depart from your family. Number two, your son shall rise against you. Number three, others will abuse your wives, just as you abuse someone else's wife. And number four, the child that is born to you shall die. Did God forgive David's sin? Yes. Will these consequences come? Yes. Both are yes. This is something we need to understand. You know, some people think that because our salvation will not be lost, anywhere you live, and you confess it to God, God will forgive and everything shall be all right. My friend, I have very bad news for you this morning. If that is what you are thinking, the Bible just doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God will forgive your sin if you confess it. The Bible also teaches that according to the nature and gravity of sins committed, consequences will follow. You can see that in the lives of so many people. Did God forgive David? Yes. Will the consequences come? Yes. Why does God allow consequences even if sins are forgiven? I think God's righteousness demands that. See, if I fight with a neighbor of mine, just a silly example. Suppose I fight with a neighbor of mine and beat him up and break his backbone. And he's bedridden all his life. Okay? He was the only breadwinner in the family. And his wife and children are weeping around him because he's bedridden for life. Why? Because I beat him up. Okay. Then I go to God and say, God, I'm really sorry for what I did. I never planned to do it. In my anger I did it. Please forgive me for what I did. I repent. Please forgive me. And God forgives you. And you say sorry to that man also. Dear friend, I'm sorry. I never wanted to do this, but when I got angry, I took that iron rod and beat you up. And I'm sorry that you're bedridden all your life. Please forgive me. He says, okay, I forgive you. Okay? He has forgiven. God also has forgiven. Right? And I'm happy going around preaching all over the world. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What happened to that man? He is bedridden all his life and his wife and children are weeping around him. And all the others look at these two houses and they say, hey, what type of a God is this? This man, you know, beat up the other's back and made him bedridden. And this man is saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, singing songs going all around the world. What type of a God is this? There is no righteousness in this, right? If I did that to him, I must also bear a part of the consequence. God's righteousness demands it. And that's not the end of the story. You remember we read that when Uriah's death news came to Bathsheba, she moaned, right? You remember? We read that. And now, God is going to make David weep. Let's look at that. God is going to make David weep. You know, we read that four of David's sons were killed. Look at that in chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. And verse 36. There you read about the death of Amnon. You know, Amnon is David's son, and he was killed. I don't want to go into the details of that story. I hope you know what happened. 13:36 says, and it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. When the news of Amnon's death came, the king wept very sore. Come to chapter 18. Chapter 18 of the same book. And verse 33 talks about another weeping. Here the context is the death of Absalom. 18:33. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Chapter 19, verse 4. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. You see, David said fourfold, right? We saw one set of fourfolds earlier. Now here is a second set of fourfolds. In chapter 12, that little baby dies. Chapter 13, Amnon dies. Dies means he was murdered. Chapter 18, Absalom was killed. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, another son, Adonijah, was killed. The baby died. Amnon died. Absalom died. Adonijah died. All of them, except the first one, all the three unnatural deaths, they were murdered. A second set of fourfold. You remember the first set of fourfold? Baby dies. Sword shall not depart from your family. Your son shall rise against you. Your wives will be abused. One set of fourfolds. Second set of fourfolds. Baby dies. Amnon murdered. Absalom slain. Adonijah killed. Two sets of fourfold. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6, whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. In sowing and reaping, there are several principles. Number one is, you never reap immediately after you sow. It takes time. Number two, you reap exactly what you sow. And number three, you reap much more than what you sow. You sow a little, but you reap a lot. That's what you see here. You see much later. You reap much later, you reap more than what you sow, and you reap exactly what you sow. So in David's case, two sets of fourfolds. And we read those passages where we read, David wept bitterly. Here's a great truth that all of us should never forget all our lives. You know what? If you make others cry, God will make you cry. Did you get that? Don't forget that one sentence. Even if you forget the whole message, don't forget this sentence. If you make others cry, God will make you cry. David made Bathsheba cry. Was there only Bathsheba? No. I told you, many soldiers are killed. Their mothers, their parents, their children, their wives, they all cry. David made all of them cry. Now God says, now David, it's your turn to cry now. He cried aloud at the news of Adonijah or Absalom or Amnon. He cried aloud. What is the lesson that we learn here? Dear brothers and sisters, straying away from God is a costly affair. You will have to pay a very high price for straying away from the perfect will of God. Stay at the center of God's will and all shall be well. Well, it is true that you have to pay a price to stay at the center of God's will. To obey God, you have to pay a price. That's true. But you will have to pay more for disobeying God. The price that you pay if you disobey God is more than the price that you pay for obeying God. For obeying God, of course, we have to pay a price. But if you disobey God, you will always have to pay more than you pay for obeying God. David was a man after God's own heart, no doubt. But because he strayed away from God's plan, he had to pay a very, very high price. God made David cry. God made him suffer the consequences of sin. But we don't have to be discouraged hearing this. If you truly turn to God in repentance, even if the consequences come, God will give you the grace to handle them. David suffered the consequences, but what was that the end of his life? No. Did he live in despair all the rest of his life? No. He served the Lord. He did the will of God. And he is given a testimony that he was a man after God's own heart, in spite of his failures. So, if we have failed God, and if we have confessed them honestly and sincerely, even though God may allow consequences in our life, we don't have to be discouraged. Because God of the Bible is a merciful God. He is a good God. When consequences come, if you have truly turned to God, if you are walking wholeheartedly before God, God will give you the grace to suffer those consequences. God will use those consequences to draw you closer to Him. You will learn precious lessons in your spiritual life. As the result of those consequences, God will not forsake you in the midst of those consequences. There may be some here this morning who are probably reaping what you have sown. Don't get discouraged. That's not the end of your life. God will hold your hand, give you the grace to suffer, give you the grace to go through it. And even if some consequences come tomorrow, don't worry about them today. If they come, God will stand with you. He will give you the courage and the grace to handle them. And you will handle them well. And you will be happy in serving God. So, we saw three things today. To stray away from the will of God, he is displeasing to God. Number two, God is willing to forgive our sins if we confess them. Number three, every sin has consequences according to the nature and gravity of sins we commit. Straying away from God is a very costly affair. Even though our sins are forgiven, we can still suffer the consequences of what we do. So let us draw nigh unto God, love Him, serve Him wholeheartedly, so that we will still be able to come back to the center of God's will, even if we stray at times from His will. May God challenge us and bless us with His words.